Hello, everyone. Welcome again to Vineyard Church North Phoenix. Whether you're here in the room, whether you're joining us online, I'm super glad to see you. I'm so glad you're here. This weekend, kind of a special weekend. We got a couple special things going on. There's like a game tomorrow or something. I don't know. And gentlemen, Monday is coming. Don't get too caught up tomorrow. You better have something planned. Okay. There's your warning. If you're a guest, I am really glad that you decided to spend part of your weekend here with us. My name's Keith. I'm one of the pastors, and we do hope you enjoy this service. Our highest hope, though, is always that you would experience God's presence through our gathering together, whether you're here in person or whether you're joining us online. We're so glad that you're here. In a few moments, we will be receiving our tithes and offerings, and I just want to touch on our offering for a moment here. You know, this is one of the ways that we as a church family worship together. We worship together by singing songs together about God and to God and celebrating all that He has been up to in our lives and all that He's up to right now. We also worship together by studying from the Bible together, from God's Word, and learning together as a church family. And we also worship together by giving back to God financially. You know, we believe that all that we have, all that is ours is ultimately from God. And one of the ways that we honor God is by putting Him first with our finances. And it's also one of the ways that we get to partner with God and be a part of transforming lives here in our community and all around the world. So to those of you who do give faithfully and generously to God through Vineyard North Phoenix, thank you. We get to be the church that we get to be because of you. And for those of you who maybe aren't giving yet, I challenge you, maybe even dare you a little bit, give it a try. See what God will do when you decide to give back to Him and put Him first with your finances. So will you join me as we pray for our giving and that God would speak to us today through the message. Father God, we love you and we worship you. We continue in our worship together today, and we ask that whenever we give, God, that you would continue to use what we give to make a difference in people's lives. God, thank you for getting to be a part of what you're up to. And God, I pray that tonight as we study together from the Bible, that you would speak to each of us. Father, I ask that you would give me the gift of teaching. God, that you would give me your words, whatever it is that you want each and every one of us gathered here in the room, gathered online, whatever you want us to hear from you, God, let us hear that from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we are in the middle of a fantastic series called Relationships Made Simple. Pastor Brian kicked it off a couple weeks ago with a talk on how to not wreck a family. And then last weekend, Pastor Thora joined him and they talked about the differences between men and women. And I encourage you, if you have missed any part of the series so far, get caught up. You're going to be good tonight. You're not going to miss out tonight, but get caught up. Listen to it online on our website or get a CD at the bookstore so that you can hear these great teachings. But today, as we are getting ready to celebrate Valentine's Day, we're going to be talking about relationship goals. So I did a quick search on Instagram last week for hashtag relationship goals, and there were over 21.9 million posts with the hashtag relationship goals. And the variety of the posts is vast. There's all different kinds of relationship goals posts, pictures, stories, reels, etc., all across social media. Now, this tells me that people of all different walks of life, all different stages of life, see lots of different things as something that they want in their relationship or something that they want in a relationship that they may not have yet. You know, a lot of the photos people post are these picture-perfect moments in time. Do you want to see my relationship goals collage? You do, right? Okay, check this out. There we go. That's what I'm talking about, right? That collage goes back a few years. That's my wife, Allison, from our engagement up through really probably a couple months ago is maybe the most recent one on there. And, you know, here's the thing about our relationship goals posts, right? Or really what's true about all of our social media. It's not necessarily always representative of all of real life, right? It's a highlight reel. It's not real life, it's a highlight reel. It's an over-filtered, over-cropped, well-dressed version of reality. Now, but for those of us who follow Jesus, we want, or at least we should want, relationship goals in our lives that are God-honoring. Now, before we really dive into our relationship goals, I want to talk about the elephant in the room, okay? So we are talking about all kinds of relationships. But at times, we're going to zero in specifically on marriage relationships because marriage is a very unique type of relationship situation. I also want to address something for those of you who maybe are not married or not yet married. And it's what I call the myth of the one. Gen Z might call it the one true person, your OTP. So the one does not exist. There's no such thing as the one. It's not biblical, and it's far from reality. There is not this one perfect person out there for you. The truth is that God can make any relationship the one true relationship, okay? Single is also a whole number, okay? Do you hear me? Single is a whole number. To be single is to be complete, all right? When we get married, that expands our completeness into a new type of reality. But single is whole. There are all kinds of examples of completely whole people, even in the Bible, who are single. To name two, Jesus, kind of a big deal, and Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, okay? So I want you to hear me clearly on that. Singleness is whole. We can all receive something from God today. Like I said, we're going to talk about all kinds of relationships, but at times we are going to focus in on marriage. Marriage is a high calling, and it's not for everyone. Singleness is also a high calling, and it is not for everyone. Okay, so let's look at four relationship goals that honor God. The first is to be Christ-centered. So what does this mean? What does it mean to be Christ-centered? Listen, your life is centered around something. If you have relationships in your life with other human beings, and you should have relationships in your life with other human beings, those relationships are each centered around something. There is something at the center that holds your life, that holds your relationships together. Now, most of our relationships are probably centered around some sort of common interest, maybe sports or a specific team, or maybe something like music or a specific genre of music or a specific artist. You know, if you're married, your marriage has something at its center. It could be your kids, if you have kids. It might be you or your spouse. It might be a certain type of lifestyle that you want to present to the world. But there is something at the center of your relationship. And chances are, whatever that something is, it shows up pretty frequently in your highlight reel. Chances are, whatever shows up in your hashtag relationship goals are the things that are at the center of your relationship. Now, the problem with these things is that whatever those things are, they are all of them temporary. They all only last for a period of time. I mean, your favorite player may retire, finally. Or depending on your favorite player, they may just stop playing without ever officially announcing anything. Your music taste may go out of style. You may even stop liking it as your tastes change. Your kids will grow up. So whatever that thing is, if that's your center, if that's the hub of the wheel that your life turns on, well, when that thing changes or stops or goes away, then you lose your center. You lose the thing that keeps you grounded, that gives you direction in life, in your relationship, in your marriage. And then it falls apart. But if we instead focus our lives, if instead we center our lives on something that is eternally permanent, then we never lose the hub for the wheel of our lives. Look at what Jesus says is the most important thing. Matthew 22, verse 36 through 38. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, "Love the Lord. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." See, Jesus has been talking, has been asked by an expert in the religious law, what is the most important part of the law? And he says, love God with all that you are, with your heart, with your soul, with your mind. That's the first thing. That's the most important thing. Put God first in all that you do. Put God first in all that you think about. Put God first in all that you feel. Put God first in everything. Love Him first. Before you love anything or anyone else, love God first. So if you're a follower of Jesus, then Christ should be at the center of everything about your life. If you're a follower of Jesus, then Christ should be at the center of everything, including our relationships. And if you're married, then Christ should be at the center of your marriage. If you are married, your marriage should not revolve around your spouse. If you are married, your marriage should not revolve around you. Your marriage should not revolve around your kids or your house or what you think the ideal perfect married life should look like. Your marriage should revolve around Jesus. If you're not married, if you're not married, but you hope to be someday, if you want to have a Christ-centered marriage someday, well, that starts with living a Christ-centered life now. This is the greatest commandment, and it's so important that Jesus says that along with a second commandment, which is to love our neighbors as ourselves, that the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Everything else that God asks of us, everything else that God tells us is important, that God wants us to care about and to prioritize, it's all summed up in these two commandments. If we get these things right, we can get everything right. This is why being Christ-centered matters. This is why having Christ-centered relationships matters. This is why having Christ-centered marriages matters. This is why Jesus said, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash." Being Christ-centered is the best thing we can do to prepare for whatever life may throw at us. So if we focus again in on marriages and get really practical, in a Christ-centered marriage, that means Jesus is first. And because loving God comes first is the great commandment, and then that means that in a Christ-centered marriage, my spouse is second. Because loving people, loving our neighbors, comes second. It's very important that we get this order correct. Even in our marriages, which are a very good thing, which are something that God created and that God ordained, even in our marriages, they can become idols in our lives. They can become something that becomes God in our lives. Listen, I've got some news for you. This may come as a shock for some of you, but if you are married, your husband, your wife will let you down at some point. I know, I'm as shocked as you are. It's impossible to imagine, but it will happen someday. So it's very important that the foundation of our marriages, that the foundation of our lives is solid and permanent. The theological term for this is immutable. It means unchanging. If we build our lives, if we build our marriages on the rock, on Jesus, then when the storms of life come, even in our marriages, we will make it through the storm. This first relationship goal is really foundational. It sets the foundation, it sets the groundwork for everything else. So it's really important that we get this one right. We need to set a relationship goal of being Christ-centered. We also need to set a relationship goal to be mission-driven. We are made to have a mission. When God first created people, He gave them a job to do. He gave them a mission to fulfill. Look at Genesis 1. "So God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. So God creates people in his image. He creates them in relationship with each other. That's actually part of being made in his image. And then he gave them a job to do. Fast forward to Jesus. He calls 12 of his followers and he gives them a mission. We find this in Matthew 10, Mark 6, and Luke 9. Jesus sent out the 12 apostles with these instructions. Don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. A little later on, Jesus sends out more of his disciples. Luke 10, the Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. And he gives them more sets of instructions, including heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near you now. Then let's fast forward to the end of his ministry. Literally, the last thing that Jesus says to his followers after his resurrection and right before his ascension into heaven. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now notice that each of these charges, each of these commissionings is to multiple people. In Matthew 28, what we call the Great Commission, it's to the remaining 11 disciples. In Luke 10, he sends out the 72 in pairs. Mark 6 tells us that he sent out the 12 two by two. And God's instructions to Adam and Eve were not only for the two of them together, but it was for them together as a husband and wife, as the first married couple. If we are to accomplish our mission together, and the Bible seems clear on a shared mission, in order to accomplish our mission together, we must be united in our mission. We must be united in our mission. If we're on mission together, we have to be united in our mission. Those 72 going out in pairs, you better believe that each pair of them had to figure out a way to accomplish the mission that Jesus had given them together. They needed a single vision. See, the vision shows you what it looks like when the job is finished. Here's the mission. Here's what it'll look like when that mission is fulfilled. So to accomplish the mission, here's what we're going to do. The mission gives you a vision. The mission gives you a strategy to get to that vision. If you're going out in pairs, you need a single vision for your mission. That's what it means to be united in your mission. If you're married, you have a mission to accomplish together. So you need a single vision. If we are going to be effective in our mission together, we must always seek unity. Sometimes we say that as something like, you know, we got to get on the same page. That's what that means. If you're not united in your vision, if you have two visions instead of one, you're divided. That's literally what division means. Division, two visions. If we are going to be effective in our mission together, we must always seek unity. This is true for the church with a capital C. This is true for our local church, for Vineyard Church North Phoenix. This is true for our relationships. And this is certainly true for our marriages. But a reality and a tragedy for some is that God has brought people together, but they have not brought their vision together. They are together in proximity to each other, but they are not together in their mission. They're not united. You know, they're trying to take their relationship in a certain way, or even worse, one person has taken a passive stance and chooses to kind of sit out. But if God has brought you together, there is purpose for you together. Unity does not mean that we are the same. That's uniformity. Unity does not equal uniformity. Uni meaning one, unity meaning oneness, the state of being one. Not uni meaning one, form meaning shape. Unity, uniformity is the state of having the same shape or form, looking the same, being the same. My family, we're a marching band family. Anyone else? Any other marching band families? Just us tonight. Sweet. Okay. I'm going to tell you something. On the marching band field, which is what it is called, are you familiar with marching band fields? They're about 100 yards long. They're marked every 5 yards. There's some like things sticking up at the ends. I don't know. Anyway, it's a marching band field. On the marching band field, you want everyone and everything as uniform as possible. The band members even wear matching outfits that we call uniforms, right? So September, October, November, we want to get those kids out on that field and we want as much uniformity as we can get. We want as much same shapeness as we can get. But that's on the marching band field. In our family, in our relationships, in our marriages, we don't want uniformity, we want unity, oneness, not one shapeness. Look at what King Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? So to be mission-driven and to be united in our mission, does this mean that if I'm married, that my wife and I, that we need to do everything to accomplish our mission together? Like if we're serving at church, do we both need to drive the golf cart? No, we don't. For one, they don't work that way. Each golf cart has a single steering wheel and a single set of stop and go pedals, right? If it had more than one, that would cause all kinds of problems. In fact, it doesn't even mean that we both have to each drive a golf cart, although, hey, I know married couples that do that. It does not mean that we need to serve in the food bank simultaneously. Although, again, I know married couples who do that. It does not mean that we need to pray together on the ministry team or prepare the free coffee together or que interpretamos juntos el servicio al español para nuestra comunidad que hablan español. Or serve in VC Kids or VC Youth or. Although, again, I do know married couples who do each of those things together, and that's great. I'm talking about a united fight. See, Allison and I, we've called Vineyard Church North Phoenix home for almost 20 years together. And we have served at VC for about 18 of those years. Part of that time, we have served side by side, doing the same thing together, leading a small group, teaching marriage workshops, packing and loading Thanksgiving dinners for families in need, handing out bottled water in downtown Denver in the middle of the night. Other times, we've done completely different things. Allison serves in worship tech. She volunteers for Single Mom Spa Day. Last year, she helped with the Easter Hope giveaway. All of those things she did without me there. But we have always been united in our mission. Unity doesn't mean we are the same. Unity means we are together. In fact, for me, one of the most special moments happens a lot of times right before I come up to preach. We try as often as we can to attend church together. We don't always get a chance to, but we try to attend church together. And if we get the chance to go to church together on a weekend that I'm preaching, whatever service that we're able to sit together in together, before I come up on stage, at some point while we're worshiping together, Allison will reach over and put her hand on me and pray for me. I can't usually hear her prayer, but it doesn't matter. I know what she's doing. And in that moment, our spirits are united together and with the Holy Spirit. Because for that weekend, part of our mission together is for me to come up here and share something that God has put on my heart with our whole church community. When we are united in our mission, we support each other. When we are united in our mission, we pray for each other. Even though we sometimes fight different battles on different battlefields, we have a common enemy and we stand on the same side and for the same team. Being mission-driven doesn't mean we do the same things. It means we fight against our common enemy together, which leads to our next relationship goal. In our relationships, we want to be Christ-centered. We want a goal to be mission-driven, and we want a relationship goal to be devil-kicking. There is something about preaching and saying devil-kicking that just feels right, let me tell you. If we decide to put Christ at the center of everything that we do, and we are on mission, we are going to face opposition. This is true for the church. This is true for our relationships. This is true for our marriages. If we set a goal in our marriages to be Christ-centered, and if we set a goal in our marriages to be mission-driven, we are going to face opposition. In Genesis 3, we see a relationship, the first marriage, coming under attack. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. See, the enemy comes in, and he questions the mission. He comes in, and he sows doubt about being Christ-centered. Did God really say? And he undermines God's truth with half-truths. You won't die, at least not today. Your eyes will be opened, yeah, to shame and a need to cover and hide. Our enemy, Satan, will always attack the areas in our lives where we are either already most effective or where we are making new progress. How many of you, when you first gave your life to Jesus, suddenly faced tons of opposition that you hadn't experienced before? How many of you lost friends? How many of you lost relationships with family members? That's the enemy. How many of you, when you were getting ready to get water baptized, had the worst week ever leading up to your baptism? How many of you had the worst week ever right after your baptism? That's the enemy. You pick a spot in your life when you've had a significant spiritual moment, significant spiritual growth, and tell me that you didn't face some opposition at that moment. When we decide to honor God in a specific way, when we decide to be obedient to God, that's a spiritual bullseye that gets bigger. We become a bigger target to the enemy because we have become a bigger threat to him. First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes opposition. How many of you who are married made a decision at some point in your relationship to put Jesus first, to put Jesus at the center of your marriage, and you faced opposition? Maybe it was something as simple as deciding to pray together. Like, yeah, we're going to pray together. We're going to pray together every single night before we go to bed. We're going to sit down and pray together. And then you start to do it, and you start to fall asleep. Because it was a long day, right? Or it's just like one thing after another, and the kids are after it, and I'm just done. Like, I don't want to talk to anybody, especially Jesus, because it's not going to go good right now, right? The Apostle Paul wrote this to the church in Ephesus. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. We have a real enemy, and we have to be ready to fight together. Because what God has brought together, the devil wants to tear apart. And he is super crafty about it. He is super subtle about it. The devil's attacks are rarely obvious at first. King Solomon wrote in the Song of Songs, "Catch all the foxes, those little foxes, before they ruin the vineyard of love, for the grapevines are blossoming." Those foxes in our marriages, they can be all kinds of things. Foxes are sneaky. They're not obvious creatures. They're quiet. They operate in secret. Our enemy, the devil, is a fox. Current surveys show that the top two leading causes of divorce are a lack of commitment and infidelity. Most of the time, those are things that start slowly. Most people who have affairs, who have an inappropriate physical or emotional relationship outside of their marriage, they don't set out to have an affair. They don't start with a sudden change. You know, things have been going great, and then they wake up one day and they think, hey, I'm going to have an affair. No, affairs start very small and subtle. It could start as simple, with something as simple as pornography. I'm just looking. It's just a little eye candy. You know, I'm just looking at the menu. I'm not placing an order. And porn starts for all kinds of reasons. It could start with a very simple and subtle understanding coworker or friend. Oh, things are just so hard. Yeah, I know, they are hard. You can talk to me about it. See, the devil probably can't convince most of us to give up on everything in our lives all at once. But he will do everything he can to take it little by little. He will encourage us to do those little things that we know that we, or that we should know that are not good, because he knows that if he can get us to feel comfortable playing near the cliff, that it will slowly begin to feel more and more exciting as we slowly get closer and closer to the edge. And then one day, in our excitement, in the thrill of the moment, a tempting breeze comes by and we're ready to fall off. God warns us in the Bible to stay away from the cliff. Proverbs 4 says, "Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way." Married or unmarried, this is critically important. You cannot build a life of righteousness, whether you are single or married, whether you have children or not, whether you are young or old. You cannot build a life of righteousness. You cannot build a life that is Christ-centered and on mission, on a foundation of sin. Do not give the devil a foothold in your life. Get rid of the foxes, or they will ruin the vineyard that God has entrusted to you. That vineyard in your life, that might be your family. It might be your marriage. It might be your position at your job. Whatever it is, that your vineyard is an incredible testimony of God's love in your life. Don't let it get ruined by letting the foxes run loose. Catch all the foxes before they ruin the vineyard. In our relationships, we want to set a goal to be Christ-centered. We want to set a goal to be mission-driven. We want to set a goal to be devil-kicking, and we want to set a goal in our relationships to be covenant-keeping. Now, we're going to focus in on marriage relationships specifically here. Jesus upset a lot of people in his day. In fact, Jesus still upsets a lot of people today. One of these groups of people in his day were called Pharisees. They were experts in Jewish religious law, or the Torah, what we call the first five books of the Old Testament. They were always looking for a way to trap Jesus or to trick him into breaking God's law or into saying something against God's law. Here's one of their interactions in Matthew 19. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap him with this question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? Haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus replied. They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. So they're trying to trap Jesus with a religious loophole. The Pharisees were experts in the law, and they knew that there were these things that seem like loopholes in the law. So they would try to see how he'll respond to this potential loophole, which could let them call into question Jesus' intentions or his trustworthiness. They want to discredit him. And Jesus responds, as he so often did, with scripture. He hits them back with some Bible, with some Torah, quoting Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 5. They are essentially asking him, is marriage a contract or a covenant? Is it a contract or a covenant? Are our marriages bound together by a contract or by a covenant? Let me unpack this. A contract is temporary. A contract holds parties involved in the agreement liable until a goal is achieved. And if one party does not hold up what they have initially agreed to in the contract, then they have broken the contract. They are in breach of contract. And depending on the terms and conditions of the contract, any number of consequences, up to and including the contract being completely nullified or canceled, can occur. The goal of both parties in a contract is to limit their own personal responsibility or liability. The bottom line is that a contract is based on mutual distrust. Now, many of us, we've either purchased a home or leased a property, and when this takes place, there is usually a carefully crafted contract associated with that transaction. And each line of that contract outlines what each party is or is not responsible for, and that's not a bad thing. Sometimes contracts are really necessary. And then if any of those terms of the contract are broken, the offending party is subject to a penalty, or the contract may become void. In our relationships, if we decide to be bound by a contract, by terms, or even to achieve a single goal, well, we come from a place of distrust, and we look for a breach of contract. In contractual relationships, we may think things like, you know, once the kids move out, the contract is up. If you break the terms of the contract, this marriage is void. If you do this, then that kind of language. So if a marriage is a contract, well, then there's no room for grace. There's no room for peace. On the other hand, a covenant is forever. A covenant is a promise that is made in spite of circumstances. Most importantly, a covenant is based on mutual agreement. Now, we see a covenant type of commitment in typical wedding ceremony vows. I, Keith, take you, Allison, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part. According to God's holy ordinance, I pledge myself to you. Now, those of you who are married or have been married, you probably said something very similar to this at your wedding. At no point do you see any of the if this, then that kind of language. Now, there is an end date. It's death. In a covenant marriage, we are not agreeing to a temporary thing, nor are we agreeing to terms that reduce our responsibility. In fact, in a covenant marriage, we take responsibility for ourselves and for our spouse. We are one now. When Jesus was questioned by the Pharisees, they're looking for a contract, but Jesus pointed them to a covenant. See, God never wanted marriages to be a contract from the very beginning. In fact, God doesn't operate that way in his own relationship with each of us. When we enter into a relationship with Jesus, we are not entering into a contract. Our God is not a contractual God. He's a covenantal God. When we have Christ-centered marriages, we commit to one another in a covenantal marriage because God's covenant with us is at the center of all that we do. In our relationships, we want to set goals to be Christ-centered, to be mission-driven, to be devil-kicking, and to be covenant-keeping. As we look at these relationship goals, it may be overwhelming to find a starting point if these goals feel new or foreign to your marriage. But I want to encourage you to start somewhere. See, all of this starts with being Christ-centered. So if you're married, a Christ-centered marriage is more than simply two Christians being married to each other. It doesn't end there. We need to find a way to actively put Christ at the center of our marriages. So for those of you who are married, I have a challenge for you. Let's call it a homework assignment. In order to begin putting Christ at the center of your marriage, I want to challenge you to begin praying together every single day. Pray together. Pray for each other. Pick a time every single day, something that happens every day so you have an easy reminder. You can do it right before you go to bed. Most of us go to bed every single day. If you don't, that's another sermon. And just take a few minutes. Don't take a long time. Start simple. Start with something that you can do right away this week. 5 minutes. Pray together. Pray for each other. Talk about what's going on in your lives. Find out how you can pray for each other. Start simple. And for those of you who are already there, well, you got to go to the advanced class, okay? 10 minutes, 20 minutes, twice a day, whatever it is for you. Start by putting Christ first at the center of your marriage and see what he does with that, with everything else in your life. For those of you who are not married, is Christ at the center of your life right now? What steps do you need to take to put Christ at the center of your life and your relationships with other people? Start by praying every single day, reading your Bible every single day. Start simple, something attainable, and then go from there. If you're able to, can I ask you to please stand? I want to pray for all of us today. Ministry team, if you could go ahead and start making your way down to the front so that you're ready. Let's pray. Father God, I want to lift up to you those who need in their relationships to begin taking those steps of putting Christ at the center of their relationships. God, remind them to pray together, to pray for each other. And God, meet them there. Meet them there with grace and with peace. And God, I also want to pray specifically for those who maybe have had a broken marriage. Something didn't go right. And there's still pain, there's still hurt there from that. God, I pray that you right now, Holy Spirit, would fall on them. That you would begin to bring a measure of healing to that hurt. God, whatever the circumstances of that marriage coming apart, God, you love them. And you are for them. I pray you would remind them of that today. And I pray that you would begin to put back together what the enemy has tried to tear apart in their own life. God, we love you. Let us all make this commitment of putting Christ first in all of our lives, in all that we do, and especially in our relationships and especially in our marriages. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming tonight. We'll see you next week.